Hebrews 11 tonight. Verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Last week, your Newsweek, Time, U.S. News and World Report, front pages of newspapers, not only in America but around the world, had on the cover the U.S. Air Force Captain Scott O'Grady. And Scott O'Grady there coming off the CH-53 Sea Stallion there on that aircraft carrier after being picked up, coming off that helicopter that even itself had bullet holes and all the things that it had gone through getting him out, just had his arms up in the air and an incredible smile on his face, and maybe you saw him as he was shot down there over Bosnia, literally in the ground, buried himself a couple of times to evade his pursuers. Sometimes at distances, he said that men were as close to 3 feet away shooting their rifles into the ground, thinking that he was in the area, and certainly he was. But I want to read you this quote out of one of the news magazines. Scott O'Grady said, "If it wouldn't have been God's love for me and my love for Him, I would not have made it. I would have died. Once I asked God to send me rain, and He did. Then I asked God to let someone know that I'm still alive, and He did that too. Then I asked Him to rescue me, and 2 hours later I heard helicopters coming over the mountain. He saved me," Scott O'Grady said, and he's been given testimony concerning his relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you saw the news as the general there in Italy, when he came back off the carrier, the general was giving an announcement to everybody, and all the press corps was standing there, and the general said, "This man is a fine product of hard, disciplined training by the United States Air Force, and he's a byproduct of a great, great military machine that we have." And he said, "Please welcome Scott O'Grady." And Scott O'Grady walks up and he says, "God saved me!" And I don't know how well that went over with his commanding officer, but it went over just fine with the God of heaven. He said without his faith in God, he would have crumbled. And Hebrews 11 is about faith in God. It's not only our faith in God, it is what God has done for us and through our patriarchs in the faith throughout time, that we might be built and encouraged by what these men had gone through. And tonight we're going to be looking at Noah. And so if you're taking notes tonight, the title of the message is Faith That Stays Afloat. And I need that kind of faith. I don't know about you. But we're looking at the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. We left off last time in verse 6, and so we'll jump into there right now. It says that without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is God. When a man begins to be awakened by the Holy Spirit, when I say man, I mean Mr. and Mrs. Man, mankind. So don't take it sexist here. When God begins to speak to us, at some point in time in your life, you were doing what unfortunately came very natural, the natural man. We were sinning up a storm. We were actually sinning up a hell is what we were doing. And all of our lives, according to the Bible, we're walking in our arrogance and in disobedience to God. But there was some event in your life when God began to speak. Maybe it was a tragedy. Maybe it was a really good time. For the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance, and that certainly is possible. With me, it was hearing a message on hell by Greg Laurie. It freaked me out. But in all of our ways, God has met us personally and has, so to speak, rung our bell to get our attention. When we are experiencing an awakening of the Holy Spirit in our lives, one of the first things that we notice is that we come into a deep, deep stress or dilemma in that we see Christ no longer as abstract or Christ no longer as someone removed, but now we see Jesus as my Savior. We come to Christ initially, and we say, "God, I need You to save me." And that presupposes that the saving that we're talking about is because of our sin. Do you know that tonight you can never be born again until you realize that you are a sinner. You can never receive the Savior until you confess you are a sinner. You can't just sign up for Jesus Christ or mail in the order and become part of the club. You've got to realize that you are a sinner. And so when the Holy Spirit works on us, He awakens us to the sense that we are a sinner. And then the soul begins to consider the weighty matters of Christ. The soul begins to think, now wait a minute, I'm being convicted. What's happening? I'm feeling something I've never felt before. This message that I'm hearing rings true, and I think I need to do something with it. That's your soul beginning to contemplate what's going on. And praise the Lord, almost certainly, we can almost say by the grace of God every Sunday, but sometimes almost every service, someone comes to the Lord here. And how is it that their hand goes up? The soul, the will of the man makes a decision, and that hand goes up. It's an amazing thing. It's a miracle, actually, what's taking place. But the mind, the soul, begins to contemplate. And then the flesh begins an interesting battle from that point on. Have you noticed, those of you who are born again, have you noticed that you constantly fight against the flesh now that you're saved? My life was relatively peaceful until I got born again. I was peacefully on the path to destruction, but I was enjoying myself. Everything was going pretty good. And then I got saved, and I thought, what on earth is this war going on inside? And it's a very serious thing, but it's a sign of life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 9, the Bible says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's all they can think about. But those who are living according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, that is meaty minded, to think of the world, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded, Romans says, is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why the author here in Romans 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so you may be a brand new Christian. I had somebody come in and talk to me a while back who had walked with Jesus Christ, get this, for 62 years. And asked me, when am I going to be over these serious problems of my flesh? And I said, you're asking me? We got down and prayed and went through the Word and found out, you know what? The battle of the flesh and the spirit will not go away until the day, Paul said, we weigh anchor. That is, we drop the anchor of this body and enter the presence of glory. It's within our nature. And that very nature is what we've been redeemed from. Harry Ironside, I've told you before. It's a great story, though. Harry Ironside coming out to take a pastorate out in the west coast of the United States, left Chicago. And he was doing evangelistic meetings all along the way. And he stopped in South Dakota, and he spoke to some Sioux Indians at a service. And he had that service there, and after the service, there was this very large Indian man standing there, and Harry Ironside said, sir, have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? He says, I absolutely have. He goes, are you born again? He goes, I certainly am. He goes, well, you sure seem to be sure of that. He says, I am sure of that. He goes, well, I'm quite curious. How is it that you're so sure of that? And he says, because ever since I accepted Jesus Christ, there's been a white dog and a black dog fighting inside of me ever since that day. The white dog fights against the black dog, and the black dog fights against the white dog, and there's a struggle since the day I came to Christ. And Ironside said, well, I'm curious, which dog wins? And the Indian man, wise old Indian man, said, I tell you what, the dog I feed the most is the one that wins. And that is so very, very true. In verse 6, it says, it is impossible without faith, it's impossible. It doesn't say without faith it's very difficult to please God. It says it's impossible. Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God, listen carefully, the very righteousness of God Himself, apart from the law, has been given to us, has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the punchline. Romans 3:22 says, to all and on all who believe. Can you imagine that, people? That is the greatest verse this week I think I've read in the Bible this week. If you are believing in Jesus Christ, trusting Him, like we're going to see Noah did, you have imparted to you the righteousness of God. Amazing. And there's a beautiful play on words. Look at verse 6. It says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God, this is a play on words. Remember last week we studied Enoch, the man who was raptured? Well, right there it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. It's a play on words. You want to go to God like Enoch did? Then you got to believe in him. You got to come to him by faith. You want to get raptured, is what's implied here? Then you've got to trust in the Lord. And that is the very thing that the church is to be noted for in this day and age. The church is to be believing. Jesus said himself that when he comes back to the earth, will he find faith on the earth? Listen, the church is to be the beacon of faith today in the world. Though the world is crumbling and going under, we should be waxing stronger. We should look around at all of the dilemmas and all of the stupid things that are taking place. Delay 2 hours getting out of LAX on a flight because of the Unabomber threatening to blow up an airplane leaving Los Angeles. That's insane. They've already spent today, since they've implemented this stuff, millions of dollars in security. The FBI is swarming to the area. The world's nuts, man. It's gone crazy. Our faith in Christ, not in the church, not in anything else, should be waxing stronger as we see the insanity that's upon the world. But it's interesting to me that it says that he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God actually exists. Well, that's a given, don't you think? I would think. But I tell you what, this week I heard something and I was listening to something that just began to overwhelm my heart. And I heard a conversation of some Christians. I take that back. I didn't hear it. I was reading conversations that were taking place with some professing or so-called Christians. And they were talking about certain things, and the denial of the validity of the Bible was an assumed thing. They didn't even believe in all the authority of the Scripture. Yet they're calling themselves Christians. And then they began to change so much of what God has made very clear. Well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but what was really meant was the other thing. And let me tell you what that is. And then these people can push away from the table and call themselves Christians after they massage and manipulate the Bible. You can't do that. And I look around, I tell you what, I'm not getting too upset about the Unabomber or terrorism, but when I hear stuff like that, I almost lose heart, people. I almost freak out because people are running around calling themselves Christians, and yet they're trying to tell others what the Bible is saying for them personally. Yet the Bible says of itself that no scripture is given for private interpretation. The Word of God must be judged by the Word of God. A lot of people, and I know it's real popular right now, to not believe in hell. It's storming evangelical Christianity, that hell is not really true. It is just a metaphorical speaking of Jesus Christ. But you know what the Bible talks about? Jesus speaking about hell and even the devils knowing about hell and the existence of God. In James 2:19, the Bible says, if you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. And the word tremble in the Greek, I love it. It means to have goose skin, chicken skin. Or turkey skin. It means that they get all goosebumps all over them. Oh, when they think of God, they tremble. Mortals don't do that. Did you know Satan and demons are monotheists? Out of their own mouths, they have declared that they're monotheistic. It means they believe in one God. Gershon Solomon stood up here and said that the moment he was being run over by the tank, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." You know, you believe in that too. Judeo-Christianity, the Bible teaches that God is one. And devils, the demons say that God is one. That's monotheism. It's biblical. You know the demons are Trinitarians. They believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet there are people calling themselves evangelicals who deny the Trinity of God. So he who comes to God must believe that he is what? Is Shirley MacLaine? On the shore? No. Is it John Denver in his beautiful Spitz biplane over the Rocky Mountains doing his incredible acrobatics, singing? Did you see it? Singing to the top of his lungs, Rocky Mountain High, and he's telling us now that he's a god. Oh, please. if he's a god, let's pluck the wings off that plane and see how good he does. Yet the demons believe in one God. They believe in hell. They believe in eternal judgment. When Jesus came to cast the demon out of the man in Gadara, the demon spoke out and said, "Have you come to torment us? Jesus, don't cast us into that place. Cast us in the herd of pigs, swine right then and there." And I don't know why Jesus answered their prayer. He's got his reason. But they prayed to Jesus and they said, "Save us. Don't put us into the pit, but let us live in the swine." And Jesus allowed them to go to those pigs. And they ran violently down the cliff into the ocean. And I'm laughing because you've heard the story. Harry Ironside said again that it was the first act in the Bible that produced devil ham, when those pigs ran off the cliffs into the water, possessed of the spirits. What God has done for you to save you, to empower you tonight, if you're a Christian, is beyond comprehension. As you come to Him, you must believe that He is. And then look what it says again, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's a beautiful thing. He will bless all those who turn their heart toward Him. Without faith, God's work can never be appreciated or enjoyed to the fullest in our lives. What about sin concerning God's work? Are you believing in Jesus Christ tonight? Did you know that in Psalm 103, verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed your sins from you." Isn't that great news? Prophetically, He made utterance of this in Micah 7:19. He said, "I will again have compassion on them, and I will subdue their iniquities, and I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." The other weekend, we baptized 83 people in the beach. Not in the beach, in the water. Big difference. Underwater. And it was neat to walk out there, and I would tell each person, "You know what, in the moment we're going to go down, and God has said in His Word that your sins are in the depth of the sea. They're removed. When you drive by this Pacific Ocean, you praise the Lord that your sin's been removed from you." Isn't that a great thing? It's a wonderful thing. I tell you, you meditate on that, and you'll freak out. You'll get blessed in the Spirit. You might do something crazy because it's such a great thing. Sin was abolished in Christ, and the reality of our liberty in Him sets us free from our past. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Are you seeking God? Have you ever seen somebody in a fire? Now, I haven't, thank God, and I don't want to. I remember my dad telling me years ago at North Island Naval Air Station, I believe it was, or Miramar Naval Air Station, San Diego. They were there, he was in the Marine Corps, and something was going on, and a fighter plane came in, and it crashed, and they had rushed to the scene, and the pilot was trying to get out of that cockpit. Trying to unlock that cockpit, slide it back and get out because the plane was on fire, and unfortunately he never made it. But when you come to God, you must diligently seek Him. You must search and you're finding. And it's a drive within your heart. I'm looking for God. God will meet that person. But when you come to Him, realize that your sin, when you give that to Him, is gone forever. You are absolutely liberated because of what Jesus has done, and that's the great news of Hebrews. The whole entire book. Faith must be decorated, by the way, people, with the honors of war. It's a battle. And we have trials, even though we've come to Christ. Even though we're born again, we'll have trials. James says, you know the chapter, James 1, verse 2, "My brethren, listen carefully, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now let's look at that for a second. "My brethren, count it all joy." It doesn't mean at the moment that Mack truck runs over your foot, you go, "Praise the Lord, I broke my foot. Praise the Lord, I broke my..." That's not what it means. "Oh my gosh, I'm in the midst of a trial. I just thank you." Look, let's get real. We're not going to do that. What you're supposed to do is count it all joy. It's a discipline. You say right then, in the midst of your trial, "Hey, wait a minute, I don't know much, God, but I believe that I'm your property. You have saved me. I came seeking you. The scripture declares, by the way, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but through him, and that no man would come to Jesus Christ unless first the Holy Spirit draw him. So when your world seems to be going up in smoke, you can say to God, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I am here crying. I am here bummed. But I'm going to count this as joy. Lord, I know that you've got an end and a reward to all that's going on in my life. That's why he says in verse 3 of James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. You've got to know that. You've got to reckon that to be true. So a person tonight who's a real Christian, according to verse 6, is a person who's come to Christ with true faith, believing in him. And that is extinguishing now all attempt that you're going to save yourself. And that's why a Christian has trials in their lives, people. That's why we go through so much stuff. It's because God is taking what you're hearing and driving it from your head into your heart. And I jotted this down. I'm going to actually read it because it meant a lot to me, and this is something that I believe strongly in. A professing Christian who has not endured any trials is just a professing Christian. But a professing Christian who has experienced trials and testings is a confessing Christian, confessing that God was and is faithful to deliver. I would rather any day link arm in arm in spiritual ministry with a Christian who has gone through battles than somebody who's got PhDs and everything else who's never gone through any trial. Sometimes you and I meet Christians who have never experienced any trials at all in their life, and they're so shallow and they cannot even think of Scripture or be so dependent upon Bible. Because up until then, a trial has not driven the truth of God deep into their heart. That's what they're all about. In Philippians 3:10, the Bible says that I may know him. This is Paul, a man who knew about trials. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And we say, amen, you bet. And the fellowship of his sufferings? Paul, don't say that. That's a negative confession. Paul, don't say that. It might come upon you. He says, that's okay, because I'll be conformed to the image of his death. That's radical. That's wonderful. Look at verse 7. This is fun. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Faith that stays afloat. Why don't you turn in your Bibles right now to Genesis chapter 5, because that's where the narrative regarding Noah's life begins. In Genesis 5:28, it says, Lamech lived 182 years and begot a son, verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one, this is funny, listen. He named him Noah. By the way, you want to jot this down, Noah or Noach means rest. To rest or to recreate. Not recreate, but recreate. Recreation. Rest. That's Noah's name, rest. What a great name. What a great name in a lunatic world he was growing up in. Men's hearts were evil continually. And yet Noah's name was rest. Hey, let's name him rest. And also we'll say this, we'll prophesy about his life. Quote, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. What a strange thing. How did that father know? How did Lamech know to say that? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he prophesied, hey, let's call him rest. And this man's life is going to be the very one that comforts us and delivers us. Really, what he's saying is from the curse of the law and from the curse of sin, so to speak, of what's come upon the earth from Adam and from Eve. What a great prophecy. That's Noah. In Genesis 6:8, the first time grace appears in the Bible, Genesis 6:8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is unearned favor. It's free. It's God's free giving. You have, and you cannot, and I cannot earn grace. God simply gives it. So he looks at Noah, and he says, I'm going to give this guy grace. So let's look right here. First point, Noah's faith saw the unseen. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved, literally, he moved with godly fear. God warned Noah. By faith, Noah said, hey, that's God speaking. And the belief that God was speaking to him moved him, scooted him, can I say, kicked him in the fanny to get him going type of a move. That's what we're talking about. God said, hey, Noah. Every time I say that, I think of Bill Cosby. Noah. Lord, what is it? God's going to tell Noah, I'm sorry I ever made man. He's just evil all the time. He's thinking evil all the time. He's just doing evil all the time. I'm grieved in my heart that I even made him. I'm going to wipe them all out. Noah, by faith, got up and began to obey God. Noah's faith controlled who he was. Listen to this. His mind was warned by God. God spoke to him. He believed that. The second thing that we understand is that his heart was moved with fear. Noah responded to the call. And the third thing is that his soul was compelled to obey God by action. Christians, one of the things that are to be notable within our life is obedience to him. Does it matter what people say? It better not matter what people say. In your life, are you following God? Are you sure enough that what you're doing tonight, God has told you to do, and you can stand there in opposition to men of the world, sure that what you're doing is based upon God's command? I'm talking to the Christian tonight. If you're a non-believer, you don't even know what I'm talking about. But if you're a Christian, you should know. He responded to what God had laid upon his life to do. Listen to this. In Genesis 5, listen to what it says, and we'll skip here just a little bit. Look at verse 8. Excuse me, chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. It's implied, most scholars, a lot of scholars actually have just flat out stated that not only was Noah complete in that he walked before the Lord in all of his generations, those around him, but they also say that Noah was not genetically perverted like the rest of the world had become. There was an interbreeding taking place. There was sexual immorality. There was bestiality. And a lot of scholars believe that not only was Noah a good, godly man, but he kept himself pure from a perverse generation genetically. And that's very interesting, because if you keep reading in Genesis chapter 6, you find out, I don't want to get into it, but look at it later, where the fallen angels that Satan led in rebellion against God in heaven fell and were condemned to the earth. And the scripture teaches that these angelic beings, by the way, you know, angels can appear and disappear. They're not like a demon. A demon's got to find an object, a statue, a doll, a box, something, an animal. Not a demonic or an angelic angel. They can appear and disappear without the pursuit of a body. And Genesis 6 talks about the sons of God, which throughout all the Old Testament is a reference to angelic created beings. That the sons of God saw that the daughters of mankind were good looking, and they took to themselves wives, and the offspring, they had sexual encounter, which is interesting in light of the demon seed and Rosemary's Baby and some of those sickening movies of the past. There's a spiritual truth in those movies, though. That the offspring of those women, the children that were born to those women, were giants, the Bible teaches, having six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, and they were gigantic men of renown, men of war. And of course, as you study through this, and I don't want to mention any more about this until we come to it, because it just takes too much time, but Goliath was one of them, and his brothers, and the sons of Anak. And by the way, the Bible says that there were giants before and after the flood because of that situation. Noah was perfect. It's interesting to me that today so many kids, so many teens are getting caught up into stuff that you and I used to fear about. They're experimenting with things that we wouldn't even imagine before. And it's tragic as you and I, we think about our kids. And let's be honest for a minute. Do you realize you can keep your child by prayer and by padlocks, I guess, a virgin for their lives? And then couldn't you imagine you get them just down to the end when we're going to have a wedding, and you have a wedding and you give your daughter or your son away, and you're so happy, and you find out 2 years later your daughter or your son's going to die because of AIDS. You kept them pure and you prayed and you instructed them in the ways of the Lord, only to find out that maybe that person they married had one fling along the way, and AIDS condemned them to death, and now it's passed on. That's a scary thought. I have two girls. I wish I had a boy sometimes. I don't have to worry about that boy. But I've got two girls. I have to worry about every boy. And it's a scary thought. You kind of want to lock them up and then pull them out when they're 21 and say, okay, here's who you're going to marry. Any questions? And I'll marry him. I'm a pastor. I can marry him in the... This is it. Make it work. Noah was pure. Second thing that I notice is that he continued on in the face of rejection. Noah preached a message. Noah lived in a time that was very, very dangerous, but he believed in the unseen world. In Ephesians 1:7, it says that God has accepted us in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6. The word accepted is that God has endued into us special privilege to be deemed highly favored by God. That word only appears two times in the entire Bible, New Testament. That God has accepted you in Jesus Christ. There's only one other place that word appears in Scripture, and it's in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The Bible says, having come in, the angel said to her, that is Mary, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women. That's the only other place that verse appears. The same favor that God extended to Mary is the same favor that God extends to you if you're in Jesus Christ. Same word. But Noah lived in a time of great opposition, straight to his face. And also, he was a man of faith, believing in the invisible. It says, listen, back in Genesis, yeah, I kind of want you to keep your finger in Genesis, but back in Hebrews, turn back to chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, what was that? In Genesis 2:5, it said it had not rained upon the earth yet. That's why people were living so long, by the way, if there's any scientists in here. The water was still above and around the earth. There was a water curtain in the atmosphere, very dense, very heavy. And you know that water will pull out the ultraviolet if it's thick enough. That's why we have ferns encased in ice up in Siberia, ferns that are the size of palm trees here out in the desert. And we have these same ferns that are little tiny guys. Well, if you let them grow long enough. You know a reptile never stops growing, you know that? You know your little lizard at home? That thing just keeps going if you give them enough time. They never stop growing. I say that because I believe in dinosaurs. I believe the Bible teaches about dinosaurs. No problem. When you live long, when longevity is the way that it is, you've got this life perpetuated in a beautiful state. But the Bible says it had not yet rained in Genesis 2:5. I find that very interesting. Look at Genesis 1:7. In Genesis 1:7, it says, thus God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. I love that. And it was so. That's the way it is. Genesis 2:5 we just read. Look at Genesis 7:4. Genesis 7:4 says, for after seven more days, he told Noah, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Noah would have went, rain? What's rain? Can you imagine building an ark? You got an ark in your driveway that's three stories. It's got three stories on it. It's got the basic carrying capacity they've estimated at 525 or 530 railroad cars. That's massive. Which they'll get it out of the ice in Mount Ararat in Turkey. It's there. Everybody knows it. NASA knows it. That thing's coming out again, I think, for a condemning world. You got this humongous ship in your driveway. It's never rained. Noah is going, repent. God gave him a message. He's building an ark. Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark? An ark. Ark, ark, ark. Ark, 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 ark. An ark. For what? There's not a lake within 500 miles from here. Well, there will be. Oh, Noah, get out of here, you weirdo. You old righteous knucklehead, you. You just run along. An ark? And every day, by the way, the Bible says he prepared that ark for 120 years. That was the longest sermon you've ever heard in your life. 120 years. You hear this? Hammering nails in, bending wood, building an ark. Hey, Noah, you weirdo! The scripture says the world was perverse. You ever feel like that? Yeah. Are you the only one in your company who's a Christian? What about the only one in your family? That's worse. Oh, you weirdo. Listen, the way you're living your life, are you building an ark, first of all, that if they change their mind, they can jump in with you and go to heaven? Every day that hammer came up and that hammer went down, and you could hear 100 yards away, Noah building that ark was a day of condemnation to a person who would not believe. Every time that hammer came down, a person was reminded, hey, man, there's that crazy man building that ark. He said a flood's coming. Well, what's a flood? Well, who knows? He says something about God's going to judge the earth. We don't believe in God. And if we did, he wouldn't judge the earth. Crazy old man. What does he know? And our lives today is like an ark. People are going to mock us. People are going to ridicule us. And man, are we doing the things that are preparing an ark for our household? Dads, don't think for a moment you can tell your son or your daughter, don't cuss, it's not biblical. Don't do drugs, it doesn't please God. Don't talk to your mother like that and you turn, you know what you've built? It's interesting, the word ark can be translated kofer or coffin. Something that houses body or bodies. If you're not walking with Jesus Christ, you don't have to say a word, mom and dad. The very life that you're living preaches a message to your family. And you are either building an ark or you're building a coffin because they're watching. And what is amazing, I don't fully understand it, but the very things that we grow up doing are the things often that we despise in our parents. And that's God's message to us stating, you better be careful and you better make sure that you're preparing an ark for deliverance. Noah's ark influenced his family and his message. Look what it says there. It says in Hebrews 11:7, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, that it was going to rain, moved with godly fear. He did something about it. Judgment was coming. He got up and he moved with a godly fear, and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, to save them, to give them life. And you know what I find fantastic is the day that God says, time to get in the ark. I tell you what, you know what's hard? You got all these animals in the ark with no ventilating system, no fans, no bug strips hanging down. Can you imagine? Now, God would talk to Noah. Noah, tell your family to get in the ark. Hey, let's get in the ark. You notice the family, aye, aye, Captain, they get in the ark. None of them say, oh, get out of here. You've been out in the sun too long, Dad. They all get in the ark. That man had a witness. He said what he meant and meant what he said, and what he said was godly stuff. Hey, son, girls, hey, get in the ark. All right, they dropped their hose, they dropped their whatever, and they went into the ark. Here's the tough part. It says that God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. I like that. That God shut the door. That means they were safe. But it didn't rain for 7 days. Dad, Didn't we come in here on like Monday, and isn't it like Thursday? You don't hear any record of it. Can you imagine the people driving by? Hey, Noah, what a dope! What a bunch of weirdos! Judgment's coming, huh? Ha! What a bunch of, you know, nuts. Crazy. And can you imagine clouds beginning to form on the horizon? People still driving by. Hey, Noah, you're out of it. 7 days. All of a sudden, you hear a little thunder. See a little lightning. People kind of stop. What on earth could that be? What is that going on? What's this thing falling out of the sky? Hit me in the face. Didn't Noah say something about rain? Oh, don't worry about it. It's just passing. No big deal. He's whacked out. Then it started to rain more. Then there were some earthquakes. And the ground began to open up and water began to gush out of the earth. And then that canopy around the earth began to cave in a deluge. People then coming, hey, Noah, we're just kidding. Open up the ark. Let us in. Can you imagine as that water got up to 3 feet, 8 feet, people treading water, scratching on the door of that ark, let us in. But time had come too late. God had said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And in 120 years, he said, in 120 years, it's going to be over. My spirit will not always strive. And as Noah gave that message, they had their chance to repent and follow God. But thank God, Noah influenced his family, and they entered into the ark with him. And I thought about this today. At our house at night, we pray every night with the kids. I don't mean we pray an hour. I mean we pray like 3 minutes, man. Sometimes it's so late or whatever's going on, and they'll lay down, and sometimes I'll fall asleep before they do, and I'll hear this. Dad! Hey, Dad! What? It's time to pray! All right. You know your flesh says, I think it's time you begin to pray on your own. I've thought about that. And in my old age, I think about that more and more. And so you go in there and you pray. And they won't go to sleep until you pray with them. They've been brought up like that. And so you think about that. And I hope and pray that in our lives, we will always be called upon. Hey, Dad, is it time to get in the ark? It's time. Okay. They're trusting you. If it's been the other way in your life, it's time to stop now and let them start trusting in your words. Prepare an ark for them. So that when the day comes, your son or your daughter says, hey, Dad, should I marry this girl? What do you think? Should I go to Harvard or should I go to Calvary Chapel Bible College? What should I do? What do you think? Man, I'll tell you, that now for me would be the greatest thing to ever hear is for your children as they grow up to consult you. My daughter's been away with a lot of your kids now. What is it, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? She hasn't called us yet. I was up at the camp. They're having a great time, by the way. Awesome time, beautiful. They got done eating lunch, and Pastor Chuck's picking up their plates and washing the plates for them. Just having a great time. And I guess too great of a time because they haven't called yet. She hasn't called. I'm doing great here. But you want to hear that phone call. They're starting to get old enough that, you know, they go away. I rejoice for the day that they'll think, hey, I'm going to talk to Dad about this. Man. Noah prepared an ark for his family. Look at the third thing. The third thing is that Noah's faith condemned the world. Isn't that amazing? Noah's faith condemned the world. It says, for the saving of his household, he prepared that ark by which he condemned the world. He built an ark and he condemned the world. because the preaching and the preparation of the ark they did not receive. By the way, judgment's coming. Jesus said in Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days when the Son of Man comes back. That's the second coming, not the rapture. They ate and they drank and they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and swept them, or destroyed them all. Isn't that amazing? In Luke 17:28, Jesus says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, judgment is implied, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, and they planted, and they built houses. But on the day, just like Noah entered into the ark and the rains came on a day, so Lot, on that day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone down from heaven and destroyed them all. I don't know if you saw the news last week, but last week I saw on the news, it was across America from Washington, D.C. to San Diego, California, the National Gay Pride Day. And on the streets, Los Angeles, Santa Monica, San Francisco, San Diego, Washington, and major cities in between, they had parades. I guess you can have a parade. But when they showed the film clip on the news that I was watching, they had to blot out certain body parts because they were walking naked down the streets. Some men were arousing themselves before thousands and thousands of people with policemen standing present, even Mayor Richard Reardon present. I tried today to get a police officer on the telephone to ask a simple question. If what I saw on the news the other day is legal, with the mayor present, extreme pornography. In fact, what happened in one instance, they were reenacting sexual practices on a float going down the street. And the reenactment led to arousal, and the arousal led to the actual act itself before thousands of people and media and press corps. Nobody's arrested. I want to know, if we were to get together a float and go down Chino Hills Parkway with Bibles open and our heads bowed in prayer, if we'd be arrested. I think I know the answer to that. I got to tell you, God hates sin. He hates a liar, or he hates lies, and he hates homosexuality. He loves the homosexual. He loves the liar. He hates the sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. A man who murders is just as bad as a homosexual, just as bad as a person that tells a white lie in God's eyes. Though you might think you'd like to grade on a curve, God does not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus said before his great second coming to judge the earth, it will be just like it was in the days of Lot. When Lot in his house in Sodom and Gomorrah had two male friends visit his home, angels, appearing as men. Lot wanted to give, because the homosexuals were beating the door down of his house, wanting to rape those men. And Lot says, take my virgin daughters who've never known a man. You can do whatever you want with them. Just don't touch these guys. You got to understand the culture in that time, although it's an insane thought, period. We've got people in San Francisco, men walking down the street with little 8-year-old kids in Speedo underwear with leashes around their neck. I saw it on the news. Judgment is coming, people. You understand? It's coming. Do you understand that? And the thought is, right now in your heart, no, it's not. Well, then you better learn how to tread water. I don't think so. It's coming again. That's why Noah is mentioned to us in Scripture. That's why Peter mentions to us in the fine print in 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into the chains of everlasting darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and his household of 8, a preacher of righteousness being in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Peter goes on to tell us we better read the fine print, because God will never again flood the earth with water. Peter says God will flood the earth with fire in his judgment. And Romans chapter 1 talks about men in the last days burning with desire in their hearts, longing and imagining and fantasizing about being with men. And Romans 1 says there's going to be women who are longing. The word in the Greek is strong. It's lusting after other women to be with them, doing that which is unseemly. And God says in the Bible, Romans chapter 1, receiving with inside of themselves, in themselves, the due recompense of their error. Inside themselves will be some clock, some type of a set-off, biologically or chemically, that will go off, that will begin to judge them from the inside out. Romans 1 said that 2,000 years ago. Judgment's coming. And then finally, Noah's faith is an example for us. It says they're becoming heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah's mission was to call a generation of sinners to repentance, but nobody listened. We are to be Noahs in the earth today. We are to be like Noah. At rest, yes. Gracious people, yes. Gentle. If we see these things taking place, we're not to go storm the float going down Santa Monica Boulevard with a stick of dynamite. We're to drop to our knees and pray. We have to walk so wise in this world, but we are to be examples. We are to talk to people about their situation all the time. They should be able to look at us and say, there's a rest about you. Is your name Noah? There's a graciousness about you. Could it be that I can have my sin forgiven and you can tell them, oh, yes. Yes, you can. And just like Noah, and I'm almost done, jot this verse down. It's so powerful. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Through us, God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma or the stench of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma or fragrance of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Paul says. People, we live in a radical time, and Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 12:5, he said, Jeremiah was running from evil and trying to do God's work, and Jeremiah's just, oh man, I'm so pooped out, I can't go any further, I've become so weary and well-doing, I don't think I can do any more. And God says, Jeremiah, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, what are you going to do when the chariots get here and the Jordan begins to overflow? Listen, people, this is I hate to say this, but it's true. If we don't get raptured tonight, this is the best it's going to be. Jesus said the days will wax worse and worse, and then the end shall come. He said violence is going to increase. The things that we've been talking about on Sunday regarding prophecy are going to get worse. But we don't have to cave in. We need to be like Noah. By faith, we look for a city like Abraham, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, we begin now to build an ark to deliver our families and all those who will listen to the good news of Jesus Christ, because judgment is coming. Serious things, awesome stuff. But we are to be at rest. I want to leave this thought with you. I want you to remember that when that ark was preparing and God began to draw the animals to Noah, what animal, what thing would you have least liked to have been? When God says, okay, giraffe, let's go. giraffes get in there. Cheetah, big deal. They can just run right in. They can jump into the boat. You know who I wouldn't have wanted to have been? Get in the boat! A snail. Okay. I'm coming. Charles Spurgeon said, hey, it's okay. Because it's by perseverance that the snail made it to the ark in time. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need your strength, Father. We ask you, God, that if necessary, you'd shake up our world to get our eyes focused on you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would touch us, and God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that even tonight, I feel a strong sense in my heart that there may be a need of dedication, rededication of life to you. Father, I pray that tonight there'd be believers in here saying, Lord, I need to come back to you. Judgment's coming. I can see that. And I need forgiveness of my sins now. And Lord, I pray if there be anyone in here tonight who does not yet know you personally, that they would say yes to you and experience eternal life. Father, we come to you tonight and we praise you and rejoice in your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.